Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 for this study. Where shifts gears a little bit, but he's drawing some conclusions based on that previous section dealing with undeserved suffering. And this whole chapter 5 really is Peter's concluding appeals to the suffering churches, actually. Peter begins this chapter with an inferential conjunction here, therefore, which tells us a lot, actually. We don't often, we just skim over some of those type of things, the where's and the wherefores and the therefores, but they're really important to set the flow of a context. This links us back, you know, it says, okay, what follows now, what's coming up? It really links back to what we just studied in verses 12 through 19 of chapter 4. That is the importance of orienting to suffering in your life. As we noted, the mechanics for that was what? To do what is right. In other words, if we're going to do what is right, we have to know what is right to be able to do it. And so it puts the emphasis on the importance of putting ourselves in a position of taking in the Word of God consistently. And so Peter links in these first four verses the function of the pastor-teacher in the local church. He links that to the believer being prepared to orient to suffering and testing in life, which will come, he says. It's not if, but when type of thing. And let's read through these four verses and kind of see where we're headed. It says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Then he'll shift and start emphasizing some principles and exhortation to others. But right now he's stepping on the PTs. What I believe Peter is trying to get across here to us is that the only way you're going to come to grips with the imperatives and the promises of the Word of God that are so necessary to know and be ready to apply, which when followed will provide you the capacity to handle the tests, the pressures, the suffering that we may face, because these are going to give you the resources to do so and be able to ultimately to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, irreprehensible, having maximum reward, therefore having produced max glory for Jesus Christ. What pulls all this together is for the gift of PT to be functioning in the local church. And you as a church-age believer consistently putting yourselves in that environment. And that's why it's here in the flow of this context. And he says, I exhort the elders among you. Exhort. Good word. Parakaleo. Kaleo means to call. Para means beside. To call beside. But it's this is one of the words that has a kind of a wide spread of meaning. And you can go from comfort to what we've got here, exhort. And in the middle, you got encourage. You know, but here, and it's clear in the context, this word parakaleo, as it's used here, has a force just short of an imperative. It isn't in the imperative mood at all. It's present indicative. But he says, I exhort you. endured at present. I continue to do this. So it's just short of an imperative. It's the strongest word and force he could use to exhort to a course of action in their lives. Now, important thing about this word parakaleo, it does not imply the imposition of a higher authority, but the method of persuasion is the focus. It indicates an appeal to the reader's sense of what was appropriate in the matter in which they're facing. Same thing we saw back in verse 11 of chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you. Urge there is parakaleo. I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts. He's not giving them a command, but he's saying, you know, it's in your best interest to pay attention to this. And don't put that sin nature back in rulership, which is what he's talking about there, right? This is to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. What's that sin nature want to do? It wants to control the soul. The soul is supposed to be in control under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it's this parakaleo, they say it's the strongest exhortation for a course of action, short of giving a formal command, okay? This focuses on Peter's ministry to the pastors of the churches he is writing to the pastors. He's really addressing them at this point. They need, he senses, some strong encouragement. And the word for elders, Presbyteros. This is he's writing to a number of churches, so it's in the plural, but all those churches in Asia Minor. Presbyteros has a number of meanings and emphasis throughout Scripture. As an adjective, sometimes it's used to refer to the older ones. Older, presbyteros. The older generation, the old ones. But as a noun, as it's used here, sometimes even there, it's used of a previous generation. Sometimes it's used even of, to refer to in the Gospels to some of the upper echelon of some of the families that had places of honor. They weren't on the council or the synagogues, but they still had a place of honor in there. They were called elders. It's a word that really goes out of the Hebrew synagogues, but Jewish synagogues. But here it's used to denote the leaders of the Christian churches. And that's what we've got used here. As I say, it's a word right out of the Jewish frame of reference. It indicates the respect believers are to show their spiritual leaders. It also refers to the authority that the position held by the PT. It's one of about six or seven different words that are used as synonyms of the pastor teacher to emphasize different aspects of his responsibilities and authority. Here the focus is on the one with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, who is prepared, ready to assume the responsibility of communication of the Word of God in those congregations in Western Turkey that he's writing to in those five provinces that we saw back in chapter 1. Peter, by using the term elder, indicated that he personally felt the responsibilities. And in fact, when he says here, fellow elder, he feels the same kind of responsibilities that they have. And from experience, knew the difficulties that they would be undergoing as elders, as pastor teachers. When he says that these elders are among you, it implies the principle of face-to-face communication. Anything else, quite frankly, is a cheap substitute. Therefore, I, Peter, continue exhorting the elders, the pastor teachers, among you. And he does so from the standpoint of being your fellow elder, he says, and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, what he does here with that fellow elder, just takes presbyteros and adds the preposition sum to it. To be in association with. And of course, they've translated fellow elder, indicating that there is a relationship in some manner here. And it really, the sum here indicates what Peter had in common with these PTs, the gift of communication of truth. Peter has not set aside his spiritual gift and authority as an apostle. That's not what he's doing here at all. That he clearly had. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those in those five provinces who reside as aliens, strangers. He said he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. When he says a witness, a martus, witness. This speaks of first-hand knowledge. Eyewitness account. He was an eyewitness. As one who had traveled extensively with Christ during his earthly ministry, Peter was in a position to observe the undeserved suffering that Christ endured throughout his ministry. Peter mentioned earlier the importance of understanding this suffering during his ministry that Christ endured. In chapter 2, verse 21? For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. We spent some time there looking at some aspects related to the suffering that he endured in his ministry, in his humanity, and it was extensive. And I list here five things that are implications at this point that we need to be aware of before we move on. Pull together, not only from here, but from other places in scriptures, is, you know, Christ himself was a communicator, and he suffered undeserved suffering. Secondly, Peter was also a communicator, a fellow elder, and he endured undeserved suffering. You elders, he's addressing here, out there in the provinces of Asia Minor, are also going to suffer in your ministries. I don't know how, I don't know what the deal is going to be, but you're going to suffer. And as we've already seen, not everybody's going to suffer to the same way, to the same extent. And four, by application, the PTs in the church age, any generation of the church age, are also, they're no different and will undergo suffering in their ministries. And five, this section then is exhortation to keep your objective in view as a PT. And what is your objective? Feeding the flock that God has given you. Specifically, God the Holy Spirit has placed you in that position of authority. And the next phrase here, he's not only a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. A partaker of also the glory that is to be revealed. Koinonos. Partaker. A sharer. Koinonos, a partaker, a sharer, a partner, indicates to have something in common with someone else. Koinonos. Sometimes it's used actually to refer to what is shared. Actually, it's used to the giving in a couple of places. But anyway, Peter identifies himself in this verse with three important aspects of his ministry. Now, if we were paying close attention, we'd have picked up on it maybe. First one, he's a fellow elder, right? Second one, he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And third, he is a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. With this third one, Peter identifies himself in relationship to the Christian hope for the future. There's a little tie here. Well, they've translated "and," a particular also of the glory that is to be revealed, but some translations put "also" in there. Kai can refer to that. But he's saying, okay, this phrase, this third one, indicates an eschatological element is properly a part of the picture here. We need to be, part of our motivation is to make decisions in light of eternity. Well, if we don't know what the scoop is about eternity, how can we do that? We can't. Suffering and glory were never far from Peter's thinking. This above of the about to be revealed glory. That's the Greek order there. A little different than what you've got there in the text. But of the about to be revealed glory. Points to the glory whose unveiling is eagerly anticipated by him. Eagerly anticipated by him. This reference is not to the glories of heaven to be entered at death, as some commentators suggest, but to the unveiling of Christ's glories at his return to earth. Having witnessed the sufferings of Christ, Peter was assured that the revelation of the messianic glory would follow. Back in chapter 1, verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The world will see the glory of Christ the Messiah when he returns at the second advent to establish his millennial rule. While we as church-age saints will see him and his glory when he returns at the rapture, and we're snatched up, literally, our podzo, to snatch up, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, snatched up to be with him. We meet him in the air, in that resurrection body. The first order of business, of course, at that point, is the judgment seat of Christ, where the glory of our rewards will be revealed. And if you recall from when we read the context, verse 4, what's it talking about? It's talking about that reward that the pastor's going to receive. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, the faithful pastor done his job. Doesn't have anything to do with building big buildings, lots of people, there's a lot of those that are going to show up. The judgment seat of Christ are going to be mighty surprised. But he's got this eschatological future, the return of Christ and the rewards there in view in this context. So we can't divorce that when we come back to the glories here, because we have to look at the whole context here. So the verse then in my expanded translation here says, therefore I, Peter, continue exhorting the elders, the pastor teachers among you, as a fellow elder, an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partner or a sharer of the glory that is to be revealed. Now, summary of some things here. What have we got here? Six things. As we should have picked up from the study so far, suffering, whether physical or mental stress, is a part of life that we must learn to deal with. Not always easy, but we need to deal with it. the resources are there for us, as we've seen. Point two, we have also noted that God's plan and provision will turn this suffering into blessing when we choose to do what is right. And I use that phrase here because that's Peter's phrase that we've seen. And we do what is right. But then again, I have to emphasize, you have to know what is right to be able to do what is right. And that's why he's emphasizing the PT at this point here. His ministry. Three. The suffering we might experience now in time is not to be compared with the glory to come. Not to be compared to the glory to come. Romans 8:18, which we will see in the weeks coming. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this age, the church age, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's going to be awesome. The things revealed to us. Just as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2:9, the awesomeness of the revelation that is given to us goes beyond what we can think of at all and just even come to grips with. It's just unreal. Four, the short time that we have in phase two, and it is short. I don't care if you live to be 102. It's short. In comparison to all eternity, it's short. Now, some of us don't have any expectation to go anywhere near that far. But we take it whatever, one day at a time. But the short time we have in phase two, in time, is the time we have to accumulate the glory of eternal rewards that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. And ultimately, if you recall from our study of Revelation 4 and 5, those rewards really are going to be thrown at His feet, recognizing that they're because of His grace and His provision that they were given. Point five. Not only does the PT experience the same CHPs as any other believer, but he also experiences specialized areas of suffering related to the communication of truth. So we get the usual run-of-the-mill CHPs, you know. Helen goes out yesterday afternoon, do something in the garage, notices, hey, our tower is laying across the driveway instead of up against the house like it's supposed to be. I'm sitting there watching a race, you know. Don't interfere with me, you know, with this kind of stuff right now, you know. So I go out and look. I think, oh, no, there's no way. And there it is. You know, the old antennas smashed down the driveway. Never heard anything. It wasn't there at lunchtime when I was out the last time. You know, so I'd get out there and try to cut the thing off because it was just rusted out there at the bottom. And it pulled the bolts out of the house. So it must have got loosened up at the storm the other night and just finally decided to go. Fortunately, the car's in the garage, not out the driveway. Of course, I never leave it out there anyway. But anyway, that's CHP, you know. Worst kind. Took me away from my race. I knew you'd appreciate that. But as a communicator, you have other CHPs that are common to those that stand in pulpits and teach the Word of God. Rejection, contradiction, misapplication, boredom. Do I need to hear this again? You know, apathy. Those that just peel off, they could care less. These are all occupational hazards. And the PT must not take it personal. You have to learn to have thick skin. And sometimes it's extremely difficult to do and not fall into human viewpoint yourself. You must remember that the only one ultimately that is offended by the rejection or whatever, assuming the message he's teaching is truth, is the only celebrity of the universe, Jesus Christ. He's the one that's offended. The office that the pastor-teacher holds does not make him into a celebrity, into something special. He is given the gift by grace, and he needs to not forget that. The issue totally is the message, the Word of God, not the man. Point six. For the communicator, the PT, must fulfill the imperatives that Peter details in the next couple of verses. And what we're going to see him do here in verses 2 and 3 is he's going to say, don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, but do this. Same kind of thing that Paul did in Ephesians 4 for several verses. That type of thing. You know, don't get involved in this, but this is what you should be doing. And you know, we'll see some things there. But all these things pertain to his function in communicating the word, the message, and his relationship with the flock that God, the Holy Spirit, has given him. Now, in Acts 20:28, he makes that point clear. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. And he uses the same words here that we have in our context for flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos. Another one of the terms that describes the functional aspect of the pastor-teacher, overseers, to shepherd. There it comes back to the pastor aspect, to shepherd, poimeno, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I'm not so sure most seminaries believe that anymore, because they spend so much time in prepping the guys to go out and do their song and dance routine to get that big contract and stuff, and you know, make sure you get that good package with all the retirement benefits and all the fancy stuff. And they hold classes on that stuff. They've forgotten about what the whole deal is. But that's not surprising. Okay, verse 2. The duties here. His duty really revolves around shepherding the flock. In fact, throws it up here right off the bat. Shepherd the flock of God among you. There's that among you again. Shepherd the flock of God among you. And this is an imperative. This is a command. See, before, I exhorted the elders, encouraging with strong force to a course of action. This time, it's an imperative. Command. Peter portrays the work of the pastor-teacher by using the familiar metaphor of the shepherd-sheep imagery. Shepherd has to go out there and keep track of the dumb woolies, because they're all over the place, getting out of the fence. That little grass over there and the little clump is much greener than what's in the pasture, which is a lot more of them, but it's not as good as that over there, so they're all over the place. The command here to shepherd, poimaino, has that meaning, it's quite wide-ranging actually, to guide, to care for, to look after, to protect. And it really sums up, I think, the functional aspect of the ministry, leading, guiding, feeding, protecting the flock. But it's all tied back to the communication of the word. You can't walk around making decisions for people in that sense, but you lay out the truth, teach the Word of God systematically, and hopefully they'll respond to what the Word of God has to say. That's what should do the guiding, caring for, and this kind of thing, ultimately. So the means of fulfilling this shepherding role is through the Word consistently taught, which takes, you know, some prep time to do. You don't just sit down Saturday night and contemplate your navel and say, "Oh, well, Holy Spirit, give me the message for tomorrow." Right. And when I got here, if I did that, it'd be, be about that understandable. But there are people that operate that way. The imperative here is addressed to the individual PTs that he's writing to. Since it is an aorist imperative, it denotes the urgency involved in him fulfilling the shepherding role. And he's supposed to be doing this throughout his ministry, however long God gives him. And of course, it's directed towards the flock. Here, of course, it's the same word that would be used of a flock of sheep. Koineon. And you notice that the word actually ends in a I-N-O-N. Well, it's a S-N in Greek. Koineon. But anyway. Now, shoot. What am I doing? N-I-O-N. There we go. It's a diminutive. You know, I said, hey, you know, it's actually saying, you know, that those sheep are down the scale a little bit. And it refers to here in the context to believers in Jesus Christ within those churches. The flock here is singular to depict the unity within the church that is desired in the church. And that passage we read there in Acts 20, you can go to the next verse, but there's a strong warning here. Verse 28 starts off there, but it ends up in verse 29 even stronger. And that warning is very appropriate to establish the importance of the pastor's role, as overseer and shepherd. His pastoring function, if you will. Let's go back. Verse 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Pay attention." We're going to see whenever we get to 2 Peter. He spends a lot of time in 2 Peter dealing with the issue related to false teachers. People standing in pulpits that are peddling not truth. And he's going to give us a whole series of characteristics to look for, so that we can be on guard. Okay? Now, he's addressing there in Acts 20:28 a whole group of pastors that had been there. He'd been teaching for quite a period of time. I think it's a couple, 3 years. And it's his final message to them. He's getting them ready to go back out and fulfill their gift in whatever community that they came from. And it's a strong message, an important one, and one that needs to be paid attention to. It's the flock of God, he says. Of God. Genitive of possession. The flock belongs to God, not you, dude, is what he's saying. And this is something that PT's got to remember. Flock belongs to God. So the first phrase is, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, some observations here at this point. Seven things here. One thing we have to remember right off the bat, put in the right perspective. Christ is the chief or great shepherd. And he mentions that in verse 4. Does he not? When the chief shepherd appears, he's talking about Jesus Christ. But you can go back to Hebrews 13:20, and you have the same phrase. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd, making the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. See, he's the great shepherd or the chief shepherd. Pastor teachers are under shepherds, under his authority. There's a chain of command here. Point two, the pastor teacher of the local church is next in the spiritual chain of command. And needs to remember, it's delegated authority. We're under shepherds. Delegated authority. Point three. What we must remember is that all PTs, all pastor teachers, are answerable directly to the Lord for their efficiency reports. And that's one thing I always detested when I was in the service, was having to, when I was the last 3 or 4 years of my tour before I got out, and went to work for him, civil service, but I had to write those efficiency reports on all my troops. And it was twice a year. And he had to sit down and write all this stuff up on all these guys, you know, and grade them. And you had to grade them, basically, you have a standard, but they didn't like you to go by that standard very well. They wanted you to grade them against each other. This one's a dud, this one's pretty good, and this one's outstanding type of thing, you know. And you had to write this stuff up. Got to be a pain, you know. Now you had to turn that into your division officer, who was usually an ensign, a JG, one of the younger pilots, who didn't have a clue what you did, other than you fixed his radios and tech in and IFF gear and this kind of stuff. But other than that, he didn't have a clue. Usually. So it gets to be fun. Now, one of the things that we need to keep in view is that because of the responsibility that they're given, they will incur double honor, double blessing, when fulfilling the commands we find here and in the pastoral epistles. And he mentions that aspect in 1 Timothy 5, if I remember right. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. But on the other side of the coin, there will be increased discipline, too, for those who blow their responsibilities as a pastor teacher. Fourth thing. Under the proper functioning of the spiritual gift of PT, it is his responsibility to oversee the spiritual diet of the local church as well as the activities of that church. In Hebrews 13:17 says, obey Pytho, obey your leaders, and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. You know, that delegated authority in their responsibility to God for what they do in their respective roles and function. As those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I kind of think there, maybe he's talking about those that are always the thorn in the side of the pastors. You know. Fortunately, I'm blessed here because we don't have any in that category, but That's not always been true, though. So, this aspect is also implied by that synonym that we saw there in Acts 20:28, episkopos, the overseer. That responsibility to oversee what's going on with the church. See, it's become the in thing these days that we run the church, these big mega churches, like a business. And they're taught a lot of business courses to deal with that kind of stuff. It's a business. And we're going to run it like a business with a board and all that kind of stuff. And I don't see any justification for that biblically. If your church is that big to be run by that way, then it's too big. Start some other churches and split off so that you get smaller groups. I quite frankly don't think you can adequately minister probably to over 200 or 300 at the most in a local assembly. Then they start getting too big. But in all the churches in this country, the average church, the average is only 75 to 80 people. And that's taking into account all those mega thousands operation. You know, you get down to cities and they got lots of those. And I haven't found a one that I've run across that I would walk across the street to. But anyway, I'm a little bit particular there. Point five. The PT must remember that it is ultimately the Holy Spirit that placed him in that position of PT of his congregation. Never lose track of that as a pastor. He placed you there. You are responsible to him and to God. Of course, he is God, but Point six. Peter was exhorted by Christ to shepherd believers. It's an interesting interchange there in John 21:15-17, where Christ said to him, "If you love me, feed my sheep." If you love me, then there's an action that you take: feed my sheep. And he goes through this iteration. If he asked him, "Do you love me?" Well, let's go back and read it. You know, it's kind of an interesting deal. But John 21:15. 17. This is an after breakfast type dissertation here, he says. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Actually, the word there, bosco, means to feed. Feed my lambs. When he asked the question, "Do you love me?" He's using the word agapao. "Do you love me?" Peter comes right back. "Oh, yeah. I love you. I really love you." But he doesn't use agapao. He uses a word that's phileo. Relationship type love. Like you would a brother or sister or something. Okay. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, feed my lambs. And then in verse 16, he said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Agapao. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he uses phileo. And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." So first is feed. Then it's shepherd. He expands it out to the full role of the pastor. And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was getting a little bit bent out of shape by this time. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And he goes on and gives him a little dissertation on it. Says, you know, you're going to have a long ministry. And you're going to die a martyr's death eventually. Someone is going to lead you. But it's going to be an old age. And that's interesting. Next couple of verses there. But it's feed, shepherd, and feed. The exhortation there. Point seven. The test of love for the PT is how he performs in the pulpit year in, year out, over the long haul. That's the test of love. And that's, you know, what are you doing with the gift? Are you studying? Or are you doing, like I've had people tell me, oh, you know, just get a few books, see what this guy does, and then take a consensus. Save yourself a lot of work. Right. Now the next section here in verse 2 deals with what is the PT's motivation. How to approach his ministry. So he can contrast here how not to shepherd with the proper mental attitude and approach. First the how not to do it. And it's kind of similar, you know, Paul does this a lot. Don't do it this way, but do it this way. Does the negative and then the positive. First, it's exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Exercising oversight. Episcopeo, the verb. He's supposed to be an episkopos. That's one of the synonyms for a pastor teacher. And if you're an episkopos, then you've got to be to do that job. It's episkopeo, to oversee. So he describes the carrying out of that function of the management of the local church, to care for it, to watch out for it. And it's to be done not under compulsion. What he does is he uses three adverbs here to describe the things. The negatives, not under compulsion. Actually uses adverbs all the way through, the negative and the positive. But anyway, the compulsion, the word for compulsion here actually emphasizes in a forced manner, unwillingly, out of an obligation. Totally wrong motivation. Now there's a lot of times as we go through and you know, and various jobs we've had, I'm sure there's things that we've had to do in those jobs that we would rather not do. But we had to do them because that was part of our responsibilities. But at no time should the pastor-teacher's motivation for studying, preparing, and doing what he needs to do to teach the Word of God be under that kind of a compulsion at all. Forced. So the PT should not occupy the office as a reluctant draftee, doing what he considers to be an irksome task. And I've run across guys that did that, felt that way. Of course, a lot of times they were being abused and used in that position too. So maybe that had something to do with it, but they didn't orient to that very well. But, you know, not some irksome task that he feels he cannot escape from. Such a feeling might arise from a false sense of unworthiness. Well, I'm not worthy of this position type of thing. Well, none of us are. But that's not the key. Or a reluctance to assume the responsibility of the position. And there's a lot of responsibilities here. Lots of responsibilities. Because when you stand in that pulpit saying, this is the Word of God, you better have your act together. Tremendous responsibility. So we must, as PTs, operate under the proper motivation, not just going through the motions. Well, I'm going to do this, you know. No, I'm going to do it with the right motivations. And he says the right motivation is the next phrase. Voluntarily, according to the will of God. The word here for voluntarily, ekousios, means willingly, voluntarily. That's good translation, no problem there. Not used very often. But we've got a problem here with the rest of what he says here. Because they say, according to the will of God is what the translation says. And what we've got here is kata plus theon. That's it. And what's kata? Preposition of Norman standard with an accusative. And I left it theon instead of going to theos because it's accusative. So it's according to the standard that belongs to God. Which translation is his will. But it doesn't say that, but that in directly, it's implied though. So I don't have a problem with the translation that saying it's the will of God, but it's just according to the standard. Which takes us to the will of God. His desire, which we find only in the Word. The thinking of Christ, or the mind of Christ, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Next, he says he's not to do that job as a pastor teacher for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Sordid gain. The adverb here, covetously, greedily, with eagerness for dishonest gain. Now, there are guys that I know in the pulpit that are making $500,000. Some of these big churches. And one of them I just read about here, they got a conflict, flap going on in the church. Because this guy, being paid $500,000, he's wanting the church to pay for his kids going this way, going that way, going to school. To me, he doesn't appreciate what he's got. But anyway, it's beyond my scope to understand that kind of thing. Anyway, but the compound word that's used here for this adverb, the first part is iskeros, means dishonorable, shameful. Then he adds kirdos, the second part of the word, which means gain or advantage. In other words, using gimmicks or emotional appeals to bring in the bucks, whatever. What's in view here is the motivation of the PT from the lust pattern of his sin nature to acquire financial or material gain dishonestly. Okay. What his motivation should be is stated next. But with eagerness. This adverb is a very strong word. Prothumos. It expresses a zeal, an eagerness. A zeal or an eagerness. Even a tenaciousness to stay the course of his objective. To teach the whole counsel of the truth to the flock that God the Holy Spirit provided him, whatever the numbers or whatever the financial remuneration. That's really what he's saying there. But with eagerness, irregardless. That's why I have a real problem with these schools these days, sending these guys out with all this checklist to say, okay, are they going to do this? Are they going to do that? Whatever. What's he to look for? Is this where God wants you to, and is going to place you to teach the Word of God? And that's, you know. And I tell you, the worst place I've seen doing this is Dallas Seminary. They've really got into this stuff big time. So verse 2, right in the middle, and we'll have to pick up with verse 3 next time, but with some more of the do's and don'ts, the duty of the pastor teacher. But he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. There again, face to face, you're there with them. Not under compulsion, but willingly, according to the standard of God, which is expressed with the word in the Word. And not for dishonorable gain, but with eagerness. With eagerness. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of studying these things this morning, to be challenged by both an important passage there in Romans 6 this morning and then here in this passage. And we just thank you for unveiling your truth to us through the Word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us. And we just thank you for that illuminating ministry that really teaches us what's here. And we just pray that we would be responsive. We would desire to know your Word and place ourselves in that position to be in a place of hearing your Word taught consistently. And we just thank you so much for what we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.